Scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life.
Good morning. Glad to see all of you here this morning as we gather together, assemble together to worship God in spirit and in truth. We want to welcome all you visitors. We're glad you came our way and joined us in this fellowship, joined us in our worship to our Father in heaven with in spirit and in truth. So glad that you came our way. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, you will see, beginning in verse 4, those seven factors that make up for the unity of the church that Christ built. And so in that fourth chapter, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote, that there is one body and one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. They're the seven bases of the unity of the church that Christ had built. I'll pick only one this morning, and that is on baptism. The baptism, he called it the one baptism, the baptism that we practice as we follow the authority of Jesus Christ in regard to the Great Commission. Christ had stated to the apostles after his resurrection and before his ascension that you go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He also had stated it in regard to Matthew, the 28th chapter, when he said, all authority had been given unto me in heaven and on earth. You go, therefore, and you make disciples of all nations, and you baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that he will be with you to the ends of the ages. See, most of us know when we became Christians, that baptism is for the remission of sins that is essential. Many of us also know that when we're baptized, according to Acts 2:47, that we're added to the church. But you will see, in regard to the book of Acts, there are nine, if you count the Ephesian, in the book of Acts, the 19th chapter, about the Ephesian, John's disciples, that they only knew John's baptism, and so they were baptized again into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. So baptism, first of all, I want to say, is necessary and is essential to salvation. To strengthen that commandment of you be baptized for the remission of your sins, according to what Peter had told those people on the day of Pentecost, when they asked, what must we do? And Peter had answered, you repent and you be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there are many sides to baptism. I wrote and used the title of the analogies of baptism. Even as there are several analogies of the church is called the temple of God. The church is called the household of God. The church is also called the bride of Christ, and it's also called the body of Christ, and it's also called the kingdom of Christ. All refer to the one body, as indicated in Ephesians 4. By the same token, there are several analogies of baptism, and that's to strengthen and give more meaning in regard to this baptism, this act of baptism that's commanded by Christ to his apostles in the Great Commission. Studying my Bible, I found seven different analogies of baptism, and you'll see what I'm talking about as I go through these seven analogies. I'll take up only as much as my time allows. Maybe the rest of the ones I can teach later. But there are seven analogies of baptism in the New Testament as written by the Apostle Paul, by the Apostle Peter, and of course one little verse is written by James, you know, in his book of James. Since we read Romans the 6th chapter, I'll take that first analogy of what baptism is. Baptism, according to Paul in Romans the 6th chapter, it's a burial and it's a resurrection. It says over there, I must die to sin. And so I'm buried with Christ through baptism into his death, and this act of baptism, I reach the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a burial, and that's the reason why baptism can only be immersion. Baptism is not sprinkling. Baptism is not pouring. That the only act of baptism is immersion, because it symbolizes this thing about the death of the individual when he obeys the gospel, and it symbolizes the resurrection of that person when he comes out of the waters of baptism and is raised to walk in newness of life. That's your first analogy. You see, when I'm raised to walk in newness of life, in accordance to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, Paul had stated to the Corinthians, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The newness of life makes me a new creature. The old things are passed away. They become new. So when I am born into, when I am then raised, I am in baptism, I symbolically, in my obedience, in my baptism, I symbolically have the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's important that we know this, because even as we take the Lord's Supper as a symbol of the bread that represents the body of Christ, and as I take the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Jesus Christ, so baptism also is a symbol of my death into Christ, my being buried with Christ, and my being raised with Christ in the newness of life. That's your first analogy I want to use. Now, the second analogy I want to use is found in John, the 3rd chapter. See, when all of these acts of conversion that you find in the book of Acts, or the cases of conversion, they don't go through all of this, because as you grow into Christ and as you grow and develop as a Christian, that's when you begin to see the importance of what baptism is in these different illustrations and these different analogies. In John, the 3rd chapter, Nicodemus came to Christ by night. And as he approached Christ by night, first thing he said to Christ, Rabbi, I know that you came from God, because no one can do these things except that one is sent by God. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, John, the 3rd chapter, Christ answered and replied to Nicodemus right away when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. So baptism is a new birth. Even in the physical birth, when a baby is born, comes out of the womb of the mother to become a babe, or as we call it in our baptism, we become a babe in Christ, to grow and to develop and to maturity until we reach the perfection that is in Jesus Christ. I read about physical birth, that in physical birth, it talks about how when that baby is born, there's a rushing of water and, of course, some blood when that baby is born. So the water in that baptism that we go into is a symbol of the water, that when one is born, that baby is covered with water and blood. And the water in the womb of a baby is for the purpose of making that birth of that child easy. I've heard about dry birth in which a woman suffers because of a dry birth because there wasn't enough water for that baby to come out. Well, the new birth is made up of water and of the Spirit according to John the 3rd chapter, verse 5. You see, it's like an infant that comes forth from the mother's womb. That person becomes, in baptism, a new babe in Christ to grow up. And he says also in this new birth, I'm born into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, according to John 3, verse 5. And when I'm born again, as he stated over here, then I put on Jesus Christ according to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 26 and 27. Because verse 26 says, you're all sons of God, or some version says you're all children of God, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into him. So I'm born into that kingdom, according to John 3. I'm born, and the new birth and the meaning of what it means in regard to being born again is explained in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 22. And so in verse 22, this is what Peter has written to these Christians of the dispersion. And he says in verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, you fervently love one another from the heart, because in verse 23 it says, for you were born again. So here's my birth. In my baptism, as I'm born again and puts me into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. The means of my being born again is through my obedience to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's being born again. I know I've heard people in the outside, some religious bodies, you know, I've been born again. And I've had a discussion with one person. I said, well, how were you born again? He said, well, one day I felt it come to me. Over here, what the scriptures teaches me, it's an act that I go through. And it's that act that was teaches me by the word of God that I must be born again. I must go through the new birth as stated in John the 3rd chapter. And that new birth will cause me to enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I must be what? Be baptized into Jesus Christ. See, many times people say that, you know, I don't believe in water salvation. And yet water played a great part throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Water that saved Noah and his family by the flood, that's water. Water that these Israelites crossed the Red Sea, that separated them from the Egyptians who were chasing them. Water, when they crossed the Jordan River to go into the promised land. Water that the priest washes himself with the basin that's before the holy place, and that priest washes himself before he enters into the holy place. That's water. So water plays a very important part in God's scheme of redemption, as it now includes us in regard to the new covenant, and the new covenant then tells us, according to the authority of Jesus Christ, that I must be born again. I'm born of the water and the Spirit. And that's my being born again through my obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's the second analogy. It's a new birth. The third one I want to bring up is this. In Colossians, the 2nd chapter, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians as he warns them about false teachers that coming into the church in Colossae. The false teachers weren't there yet. Epaphras gave a report to the Apostle Paul and gave a good report. So from the time that these these Christians in Colossae, when they first heard that word of truth, the gospel, they constantly bore fruit, and they remained faithfully in regard to the grace and in regard to the word of truth. And yet he tells them, this is what you went through in regard to your becoming Christians. He says in verse 9 of chapter 2 of this book of Colossians, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In him you have been made complete, that he is the head over all rule and all authority. Now look in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I went through a circumcision when I obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not the circumcision of the Old Testament, not the circumcision of the law of Moses, which in the circumcision under the law of Moses, every male child had to be circumcised when that child becomes 8 days old. And when that child then is circumcised at 8 days old, that child now comes into covenant relationship with God through the law of Moses, and he becomes part of the nation of Israel. That's what the circumcision is for. The big difference between the circumcision of what I see in the Old Testament, the circumcision of the flesh, and the circumcision of Jesus Christ, both means a cutting off, because in the circumcision of the flesh, as a child or baby is circumcised on the 8 days, a piece of his flesh from his sex organ is cut off. My circumcision of Christ, my circumcision in Christ, is for me to cut off the sins of the flesh. That's the symbol of the circumcision in Christ Jesus. Colossians says, this is the circumcision of Christ. What is it? You've been buried with him in baptism. That's my circumcision. As it is required under the Old Testament, or more specifically under the law of Moses, that every male child has to be circumcised. It is also commanded in the gospel of Jesus Christ that every one of us must be circumcised in Christ. And the means of being circumcised in Christ is to be buried with him in baptism. So that's why I'm saying all of these analogies is to strengthen what baptism is all about. So that's my third one, the circumcision of Christ. I become identified with Christ, and I become identified with the kingdom of God, even as a baby 8 days old is identified as being a member of the nation of Israel. All right, let's take more in regard to this one over here. I look at 1 Peter 3:21. Here's another analogy. All right, this analogy teaches me why water is so important. And I look at this analogy in chapter 3 of the book of 1 Peter. And it says this. In verse 18, I will begin with verse 18 of chapter 3. And in verse 18, it says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, and having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, over 100 years in the building of that ark, so during the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water, the flood. In verse 21, corresponding to that baptism now saves you. So the Apostle Peter is using the flood waters during Noah's day to separate the righteous one, all of the eight people of Noah's family, from the wicked world. That's what the flood waters were for, is to destroy the wicked world and to create a new generation. From there came forth the sons of Noah, and the sons of Noah became what? The ones that populated the whole world. So it says very clearly right over here, in which it tells me eight persons who were brought safely how? Through the water. And when I read Hebrews the 11th chapter, he tells me by faith Noah, not knowing of the things that would happen, he built the ark to the saving of his household. What saved Noah and his family? His obedience. His obedience, in which he constructed the ark for over 100 years, and then God used water to save Noah and his family. So the importance of what you see in regard to the flood waters of Noah's days in Genesis the 6th and 7th chapter, you see the importance of water in baptism that washes away my sins and separates me from the wickedness and from the sins of the world. So that's your fourth analogy that I have over here that I found in regard to what baptism is. See, that waters of baptism, it destroyed the sinners and it saved the righteous. It destroyed the sins in our baptism and saved me to become a child of God. So these analogies is to make us realize the fact of the importance and to strengthen the teaching that baptism is essential to salvation. In all of these illustrations that I've been giving here, these analogies of baptism all illustrate a certain thing in regard into which it says, you know, this baptism is for your salvation. I'll go on further now. Baptism, according to what I read, and looking, going back to the law of Moses, baptism is a purification. It will purify me from all uncleanness. It will purify me from all defilement as a symbol in regard to following after what is taught under the Old Testament, especially in Leviticus, the 15th chapter, verse 13 through verse 15. And there are other chapters that shows forth the purification rites of what one must do in order to be made clean of all of the defilement and all of his sin. In the case of the Hebrews, in the Christians, Hebrews rather, is in regard to uncleanness. If I touch a dead body, I'm unclean. If I cause sacrilege to the temple, I become unclean. If I have leprosy, I become unclean. So there are different ways in which I can become unclean. And the only way that I can be cleansed out of that uncleanness and all of that defilement of the flesh is to go through a purification rite under the law of Moses. So here's what it is. In Luke, the 15th chapter, just one example that it says over here. In verse 13, it says this. When the man with the discharge becomes cleansed from his discharge, then he shall count off for himself 7 days for his cleansing. He shall then wash his clothes, bathe his body in running water, and he then will become clean. You notice the water's importance in this ritual of purification when a person is found to be unclean. All right? So to remove my uncleanness and my defilement of the flesh, I need to be washed with water. So that included a blood of sacrifice and, of course, a washing of the body. Now, in the Hebrew letter in chapter 10, this is what the Hebrew writer wrote in regard to these people who are who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 19, this is what I read. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, and our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And then let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Okay? So here, the Hebrew writer uses the purification rite of washing with water, the cleansing of any defilement of the flesh of a human body or the flesh of the individual. And I go through a purification rite when I'm baptized into Jesus Christ. I'll stop over here. You look at these five analogies or four analogies that I have. So just remember, these analogies. One is a new birth. I'm born again of water and the Spirit for me to enter into the kingdom of God. One, baptism is a burial and a resurrection. I'm buried with Christ unto his death, that I die to sin in that death. I'm released from the bondage of sin in that death when I was raised from the waters of baptism. And then in Romans 6:17, it says, you became obedient from the heart. That form of teaching. The word form is the word pattern, or the word form means a standard that everyone goes through. And that's what the Roman Christians did in the book of Romans. Baptism is a circumcision. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's a circumcision of Jesus Christ that I cut off from my life when I'm baptized into Christ, the sins that I've committed. So that's baptism again. Baptism is like the waters of the flood during Noah's day. Even as the flood waters had saved Noah and destroyed the world of sin, then I, through my baptism, I'm saved by water. The righteous is separated from the evil and the wicked, like what had happened in the days of Noah. Then it happens when I am baptized into Jesus Christ. And the last one I said is a purification of which I go through, that my bodies are washed. Yeah, the cleansing of my body. So that's I gave you four, I guess, of these analogies of what baptism is. And all of these is for the purpose of strengthening the teaching of the requirements and the essential nature of what baptism is. It's a burial, all right, into the death of Jesus Christ. So we're going to sing the song. I think the song is Out of My Bondage. And so baptism teaches that, Out of My Bondage. Even as the waters of the Red Sea had separated the nation of Israel from the Egyptians, and when they were separated by that waters of the Red Sea, the children of Israel escaped the bondage of Egypt. By the same token then, when I'm baptized into Christ, I'm saved by the bondage of sin. No longer am I a servant of sin. I become a servant of righteousness because I've been released from the bondage of sin. And you can do that by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, that you would repent of your sins, turn away from your sins, make the good confession that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be baptized into Jesus Christ in the new birth, so you can enter the kingdom of Christ and be raised to walk in newness of life. Old things are passed away, they become new. The invitation is yours as we sing this invitation song chosen by Drew.